So if you are familiar today with the Protestant Reformation, you're probably familiar with the five solas. Five solas, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Deo Gloria, sola scriptura, excuse me, and I'm missing one. In Christ alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, for his glory alone, in scripture alone. Now, there is another, it's not part of the five, but there is another principle from the Reformation that you probably know as well, and it's called Semper Reformanda, and it means always reforming. It's a principle that came, and the forefathers understood that they weren't going to get everything right, and so the things that needed to change, there was probably still more that needed to change. There was probably something missing that still needed to be reformed. And so that principle is what is talked about here in 2 Kings chapter 23. So let's give a little recap. Last week I talked about the great movies, you know, they have this intro. Well, great shows generally have a recap. There's this ongoing story in a show, and you get this recap, and most of us, if we're watching Netflix, you see that little logo that pops up, and it says recap, and you get a little skip, and we skip through it because we just watched the last episode like 5 seconds ago. Well, it's been a week. It's been a week, so let me give a recap of what we went over last week. King Josiah was, this is in the 18th year of his reign. He was 26, and he started to repair the temple of the Lord. And during that time when they were repairing, they were counting up the funds, and then they were handing it over to the people to repair the temple. The word of the Lord was found. The law of God was found in the temple of God. Now, how they lost it in the first place isn't such of a secret. The people and the kingdom of Judah had fallen into terrible sin and idolatry. It was so bad that Scripture says in the chapter before that it was, or in two chapters before, in verse chapter 21, that it was like before Israel ever got there in the land of Canaan, before the people of God ever got there, that's what it was like to those days. The idolatry was so bad, there was zero difference between before the people of God came and after. But then King Josiah takes reign, and it says that he is a king that follows after God, and so he repairs the temple. The word of the Lord is found, and it is read to King Josiah. And the first thing that King Josiah does, I'm not going to rip my jacket, but he rends his clothes and falls down, and he just acknowledges the sin and the idolatry in the life of the people and in his own life. The word of the Lord brings great conviction upon King Josiah, and he repents, and he immediately says, go inquire of the Lord. Go inquire of the Lord. What else does he have to say? And so they go to a priestess, and she tells them, thus says the Lord, right? And those that she tells, which were King Josiah's servants, bring it back. In the last verse it says, and they brought back the word to the king. And that is where we start today. Read with me, if you would, the first few verses of chapter 23. It says, then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people joined in the covenant. And so you see that this repentance, this conviction drove King Josiah to correct what was wrong. And so here we have, and I like to see repentance and reform as two sides of the same coin, right? Repentance is looking at where we're going, recognizing it's the wrong way, and turning towards the right way, right? We recognize our sin, we turn to God. Reform is that process of pulling out those things and making it right. Now, Christ already has done the work in our hearts, but there are what we call fruits of repentance. And I like to see that as the reform that's taking place in our heart. So look at Scripture with me. I have the three parts to this sermon, 3 points. You know, if you're a good Baptist, you got 3 points. And they're alliterated, by the way. First, we have the promise of reform. Then we have reform in practice. And then lastly, we have the product of reform. So we have the promise, the practice, and the product. So let's look at the promise. Here, we've just read these first few verses. First, the promise, before he makes this promise, he gathers the people, the leaders, the people that need to hear what has happened. He gathers them, the leaders and the people, all of them, great and small, it says. And then the second part, he gathers and then he reads God's word to him. What was the thing that affected his life so much? Just the chapter before, it was when the word of the Lord was read to him. And when the word of the Lord was read to him, he recognized the sin in his life because that's what the law did. The law, we see that in Romans 3. The law reflects, shows us our sin, right? It cannot save us, but it does show us our sin. And so he reads the law to all the leaders and all the people. And he read it in their hearing, all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. Now, the pillar here, there are several different pillars, as we're going to find out in this chapter. It's suggested, or it's thought that these were the pillar that he was probably standing by was the pillar that was the pillars that were in front of the house of the Lord. They have names. You can look them up. I cannot remember their names off the top of my head. But it's thought that he was standing before those pillars when he gave this promise. So he gathered the people, he read to them, and then he made a covenant before them. And what was this covenant? Look at verse 3. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. That was the promise. First, that he would live righteously. Second, that he would obey God's commands. And then third, that he would perform the words of the covenant. And so we have this idea here is that he was going to live righteously. He was going to be obedient to the commands and the laws. And then lastly, that he was going to worship rightly. That he was going to restore right worship with himself and God and amongst the people. These were three things that he saw in his life that needed to be corrected. And we're going to look at how he does that. And then at the very end here, it says, and all the people joined in the covenant. Now, as we read it here, it looks as if they're of one heart and one mind. But as you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 32, it's the idea that he made a declaration and they were following suit. And so it wasn't like Josiah, at least from what we've read, the plain reading, it wasn't like with Josiah where God had convicted him and he was being moved after the conviction of the Holy Spirit. No, this seemed to be that they were following after the command of the king, which the command of the king was still good. It was still righteous. But look at not just the promise that he made to God, because Goodness, we're at the beginning of the year. Raise your hand if you have a New Year's resolution. Many of us, some of us don't. Some of us make promises, or some of us had different words for it. I have these things that I want to accomplish, right? But if they just stay at things that I want to accomplish and they never get done, it's full of false promises. But look at what King Josiah does. He doesn't leave it at words. He fulfills these words with action. And this is a large portion of the scripture. I'm not going to read through the whole scripture because it would take us quite a bit of this morning to do. But I will go through it very quickly. It starts in verse 4 and it goes all the way through verse 21. He makes two commands. In verse 4 it says, "And the king commanded." And then again in verse 21, you'll see another, and it says, "And the king commanded all the people." And so these were promises that he moved to commands, right? And the words that are used in this passage are action words. You'll see "and" used a lot here. It says, "And he did, and they did, and he brought up, and he broke down, and he burned." Yeah, there's a lot of destruction that happens in the next couple verses. But look at verse 4. "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels." Again, this is out of the temple of the Lord. "All the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven." They're just trying to make sure that they weren't missing anybody, apparently. All of these idols that were in the house of the Lord, he commands the priests, bring them out. And look what he does. "He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel." So from that small section, we see that Josiah is not playing around. He pulls out all these idols, burns them, takes the ashes, and Bethel is, it's not like it was like 5 minutes away. He takes them and he pulls them up to Bethel, which was in the northern kingdom, Israel, and it was the seat of their idolatry. And he takes their ashes and he spreads them in Bethel. That's pretty extreme, right? But that's how he felt about idolatry. That's how serious he was about following the word of God. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 5, "He deposed the priests." These were priests, not Levites, priests who were ordained by the kings of Judah to make offerings in the high places. And these were offerings for these false gods. They were literally ordained by kings in Judah. The idolatry was so great that it was being brought in by the kings who were supposed to be following after God. They were supposed to be protecting the people against this wicked idolatry, and yet it was still making its way in. He deposed them. He got rid of them. No more could they practice. Verse 6, "He brought out the Asherah," which was a pole or a column, "and burned it and beat it into dust and scattered the dust on the graves of its worshipers." Verse 7, "He broke down the houses," the tents, these houses would have been tents, "of male cult prostitutes in the house of the Lord," again, where women were wove hangings for Asherah. What's the significance here? These were priests and priestesses that had given their life to rampant sexual idolatry. It was great promiscuous sexual sin within the house of the Lord. And he got rid of it. Verse 8 and 9. This one I thought was interesting. "He brought all the priests," and these are thought to be Levites, "who made offerings at the high places." And so they were offerings to the Lord, but they were at altars of false gods, which is denounced in Deuteronomy. He brought them, but they were not allowed to come to the altar. But they ate the unleavened bread. So there was this idea that they had disqualified themselves by dishonoring God through acts of worship in the wrong way. But there was still grace. They were disqualified. They could no longer come up. But they were still able to eat with him. I'll actually read this portion to you in verse 8 and 9. It says, and he brought all the priests out of the city of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And so there was still grace, but he recognized that they had disqualified themselves and they were no longer able to carry out their duties. Verses 10 and 11. He defiled Topheth, which is derived from a word that means drum, and removed the horses and burned chariots. And I want to spend a little time on this one as well. I'll read the verses. And he removed, starting in verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. This was common practice in the worshiping of Molech. They would take their firstborn child, and it was an altar, and it's believed that the altar was brazen and had arms that would held out like this, and you would place your newborn child on the burning hands of this altar, and you'd watch your baby die. And the idea here is that this word drum, that comes from Topheth, the word drum there, is that they would have drums beating in that area to drown out the cry of the children. How despicable the works of idolatry were. And it was just for the sake of maybe a better crop. Maybe I'll get something, my life will be better if I offer my child to this God. It's despicable. And yet I can see today a close relation to abortion. Maybe if I get rid of this child, my life won't be so hard. Maybe it would be a little bit better. Then you see in verses 12 through 14, or 12 through 16 actually, the acts of the idolatrous kings that Josiah gets rid of. In verse 12, you have King Ahaz, altars on the roof of the upper chamber. King Manasseh made altars in the two courts of the house of the Lord. In verse 13 and 14, you have Solomon's Mount of Corruption with all idols and altars to Ashtoreth from the Sidonians, Chemosh from the Moabites, and Milcom from the Ammonites. It seemed like there wasn't a people that the Israelites didn't want to serve. They just didn't want to serve the one true God. So Josiah broke in pieces the columns that were up for these gods. He cut down the Asherim, and he filled their places with the bones of men. He was so zealous against idolatry in the life of the people and in his own life that he was willing to just not only get rid of, but defile and defy the worship of these gods. Look, if your gods are so powerful, they should not be okay with me doing these things to their altars and to their idols. Verse 16, 15 and 16 is Jeroboam's high places and altar. He pulled them down, and he took the bones from the tomb and burned them on the altar. I want to read through this as well. Verses 15 through 16. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place, he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it. And this was according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed. That was actually that word of the Lord, that prophecy, actually came 326 years before this ever happened. And one of the things that I want to make note of here is the zealousness of King Josiah wasn't just in Jerusalem. It wasn't just in his kingdom of Judah. But this is in Bethel. This is in the northern kingdom, which actually at this time wasn't a kingdom. They were already invaded and taken over by the Assyrians, and it was known It was known not as Israel anymore. There we go. It was no longer the kingdom of Israel, but Josiah came up, and it said through all this area later on. It says in verse 19, he removed all the shrines of the places. Samaria. There it is. It's in my notes. It's right there. Samaria. He removed all the shrines out of the high places in the cities of Samaria. So it didn't just stop in his kingdom, but he went up through the cities. He went into Bethel. He took down that the great idol and altar there that was raised in Bethel by Jeroboam. And he took down all of the altars that were in these cities in Samaria. He was very zealous for his work. But one of the things I also want to make note of is that man of God who predicted Josiah's desecration of the idolatrous altars in Bethel, he sees the monument that's made towards this man of God. And it says, and Josiah turned and he saw the tombs, this is in verse 16, there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed and who had predicted these things. Then he said, what is that monument that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel. And he said, let him be. Let no man move his bones, so they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. Not everything. I see this, and I recognize that sometimes as we're digging in our own lives, and we're looking for things that need to change, sometimes we get a little overzealous. And there are things in our life that may not need to change, that may be okay. And are just fine, just keeping them there. But I know sometimes we call it the pendulum, right? When we recognize something in our life that needs to go, and the pendulum starts swinging from this way and starts swinging all the way over here, and we've just found ourselves on the opposite side, and we're just as wrong as when we were over here. This is Josiah not letting the pendulum swing too far, right? There was still grace. So this was the first, and the very last thing that Josiah does before his next command. During this time when he's taking out all of this idolatry, verse 20, and this seems very excessive. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now, I want to show you why this wasn't as excessive as it sounds. But I'm going to show you that in a second, because that gets into the product of reform. Well, it shows us the type of people that were these priests. So then we have the second command that comes. First, we have the first command to bring out all the temple, to bring out all the idolatry, to get rid of these priests, to reform the nation, to make sure that there was no idolatrous works in it. Second, Look at verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover has been kept since the day of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. And so there was this recognition, right? There is false worship. There is false teaching. There is false ideas of who God is. It is just rampant throughout all of Israel. It needs to be gotten rid of. But then there was this other side where we need to restore right worship. We need to look to God. And one of the great things that I see as we look at verse 21, it says, as it is written in the book of the law. Their worship didn't go any further than what was written in the book of the law. Where did they look? They didn't look to what else was happening or what else was having the greatest effect for getting people in or getting change to come. No, they looked to Scripture because they trusted God's word, that what God had prescribed for them was how they were supposed to do it. So they looked to the word and the books of the law. And so what was the product of this? What was the product of the Josiah's reform? Look with me in verse 22. For no such Passover had been kept since the day of the judges who judged Israel. And it's not that they hadn't kept the Passover. It's that they had not done it to this point, to this point of we are not going to do anything else. We're just going to follow God's law. Since the day of Samuel. So look, and he had kept the since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. So the Passover was kept first off. And then look at verse 24. Moreover, Josiah put away all the mediums. These are the people, right? These were the priests that he had put away. These were the priests that had to be sacrificed. He put away the mediums and the necromancers and the household gods and the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. You know, what's interesting as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, as you go through 2 Kings, you'll hear about a king of Judah, and it'll say he was a good king. But then after that, it'll give you a little aside that says, but they did not take away the high places that were set up. And it's like, there was this aspect that they weren't quite willing to get rid of yet. But then when Josiah came, he's like, no, we're not having any of it. There's not going to be anything that's left over in our lives that we haven't dedicated to the Lord. All of it is dedicated to him. That he might be established. That he might establish. This is Josiah. This was his goal. That he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise. And this is an interesting portion, because not only is verse 25 it's the answer. Look, did he keep his promise? Yes, he kept his promise. But his promise rings true from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we're given the first great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And then that is repeated in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, right? The great commandment, his promise to God and to the people was that he would follow after God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. And it says that he was able to accomplish that through the reform. His heart, all the desires of his heart were towards God. His soul, it was his intention, his might, his action. So as we look to King Josiah's life, right? The reform that he was bringing in Israel, what does that mean for us? Look back at Ephesians chapter 4 with me. This was read at the beginning of our sermon, but look back at Ephesians chapter 4 with me now in the light of the passage that we just went through. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. It is through Christ that we have been given the grace of forgiveness. It is through Christ that we now no longer fear death. It is through Christ that we have eternal life. And it is through Christ that it is possible for us to find forgiveness and repentance and to be sanctified in his word. And so, is this how we have learned Christ? But that is not the way that you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We see this is reflected in the New Testament and made possible by the work of Jesus Christ. But how? What is this? We see Josiah's promise. We see that he was recognized to the fulfillment that promise that he and the people needed to obey God's command and worship God rightly. They needed to remove false worship and idolatry and implement biblical worship. But how was that done? First, he didn't neglect to read Scripture. He didn't neglect the truth of God's word. And so, Christian, today, if this is something that you want to do in your life, do not neglect the truth of God's word. Read Scripture. This is a verse that is very, probably, you probably know very well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And how from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do not neglect Scripture in your life. Look to the Word of God. Look to the truth. Next, recognize your faults and sins. As God reveals to you through his word the sin that is in your life, be willing to take it out and be zealous for it. Remove it from your life. But don't just remove it. You need to replace it with something. Replace it with right worship. Worship God biblically. So read the Scriptures. Recognize your faults and sins. Repent and reform. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Again, this truth is repeated in Galatians chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. It is always good, that's chapter 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Christ Jesus, you are taking out, you are crucifying these works of the flesh, and you are displaying the fruits of the Spirit. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 18. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You have believed that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And this is the idea. Our faith is not derived from our works, but from our faith come good works. Our faith shows forth through that reform. Josiah was proving his faith through the reform of Israel by taking out all those idolatry, removing the priests, burning the idols, showing everybody that this was not the right way, and then implementing right worship in the nation. And so, if that is something that you desire, Christian, read Scripture, recognize your faults, repent of your sins, and reform. Because it is Christ Jesus in you who has made that possible. But if you are here and you're not sure if you're a child of God or if this promise counts towards you, it doesn't seem to apply to you, don't worry or fret. Because Christ has given another promise. That promise is in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you recognize, look, I don't have a desire to draw close, but I recognize that something needs to change in my life. There are things in my life that I just don't like. If you're starting to recognize sin in your life, Jesus is the answer. He died on the cross for your sins. And he rose again on the third day over death. And he has given us the victory and eternal life through him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Father, I pray that you would work in and through your people. Show us our need for repentance and reform. Work in us sanctification. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.